Thank you, Amber and Dan, for leading us in worship. So we've been focusing on a sermon series on the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark. And in talking with a couple folks here last night, they said, well, it's probably going to be a thinner crowd, and so maybe you want to hold off on that and do something a little different so that folks don't miss the flow that we've been going through, because we'll have a larger crowd next week. So that's what I decided to do, and we're going to be looking at some of the promises of God this morning and just kind of walking through some of these passages that are that I feel are important and just a good thing for us to remember. And I think it'll be edifying and encouraging for us to do that this morning together. And we'll pick up in Mark with a very interesting account of Jesus' healing, one that's recorded in Mark and not the other synoptics, and one that just, it's just an interesting thing where Jesus doing all these things, and we ask this question, why does he need to put the mud on the eyes? Why does he have to spit? Why does he have to say these words in Aramaic? You know, he's God. He's all-powerful. Why all the rigmarole of going through this process to heal this person? Well, that's a very interesting thing to look at and to consider, and so we'll think about that question next week as we gather together. The other night, I was having our little family devotional time with the kids, and for some reason, you know, Bible questions sometimes come up with the children, and I happened to mention that, God's, you know, the Bible is God-breathed. Well, the kids thought, well, this was amusing. They were like, well, what do you mean it's God-breathed? And I was like, well, no, I mean it's God-breathed. I mean it's as if the words are from his mouth. And so I said, well, we're going to pause what we're doing. Tonight we're going to go to 2 Timothy 3:16, and we're going to look at that instead. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for, and this talks about the inspiration of Scripture, the fact that the words of the Bible are from the mouth of God. The Bible says that no prophecy came about by a man's own interpretation, but prophets and apostles were led by the Holy Spirit to say and write the things that they did for us. So that what we have here isn't just another book, but a living and active word of God. But the reason I'm sharing this with you is that as I was talking with them about this, I said to myself, I'm sure, I'm 100% sure that I've been through this before. Now, this is not the first time that I've talked to the children about the fact that the Bible is God-breathed, that it's the words of God. We've been talking about this a lot, and it just reinforces that idea that we have to be in this. We have to be reading it. We have to be studying it. It's got to be foundational in our lives because it's so easily forgotten. You know, and we journey throughout our lives, and we learn more through experience and through other study and through the Holy Spirit's teaching in our lives. And so the words fall afresh on us every single time we read them. And how important that is in our lives. And so this caused me to think about Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. It's just a very important introduction to the entire book of the Psalms, which I find to be very meaningful in my life. I don't know about you, but just very meaningful in my life to reflect on these heartfelt scriptural sayings. But it starts off, it says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Now you may say, well, we don't, you know, the law is obsolete, as it were, and that's true in a sense, but you have to put yourself in the proper context. In the time when this was written, all right, when folks would have been reading it, the law of the Lord was the word of God. That was the word of God they had at that time. Do you understand? So it was the word of God. And so he's saying his delight is in the law of the Lord. His delight is on the word of God. And on it, he meditates day and night. It's a regular thing. It's in the morning and in the evening. It's a constant meditation. Says the person who does this, who meditates on the law of the Lord day and night, he is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. It's a beautiful picture, but you're familiar with the idea. Here's this tree, it's growing big, it's growing strong, it's producing fruit, because it has this constant source of water. What do trees need? Trees need water, right? If a tree doesn't get good water, it doesn't grow. It becomes scraggly, it becomes gnarly, it doesn't produce fruit. But the tree that has this constant source of fresh water and nutrients that go with it, it grows big, it goes strong, it produces fruit. The Word of God, as it were, it's like our nutritious water flowing into our lives. As we read it continually, as we take it in continually, it nourishes us. It fills us up. It helps us to become fruitful in our walk with the Lord. Likely there was some time in your life when you were thirsty, when you didn't get that drink that you needed. I remember sometimes, for whatever reason, I'd forget my water bottle, and we'd be out working, and, you know, the bell would ring, and I would just be so eager to just run in and drink water. If you go a day without water even, you know it, right? But I think that's a perfect analogy, because the same is true of the Word. You know, the Word is something which our spirit needs daily. It's not something that we can go with even one day, really. We need to have it in our lives on a regular basis. What helps us to be strong, like the tree planted beside the water, like the tree that prospers and is fruitful. Well, the psalmist goes on to use a similar analogy. He says in Psalms 42:1-2, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God?" This is an interesting picture too. It's a deer looking for that stream of water in the woods, so thankful to get to it. Think about that. My soul thirsts for you. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Are we thirsty for God? Are we thirsty for His ways? Are we thirsty for His Word? How important it is to us. Where can I go to meet with God? That's the psalmist trying to say, I'm ready. I want to go and I want to meet with Him. I want to have that time with Him. In the Old Testament, we see this idea that the Word is important, going to God is important. And in the New Testament, as we sort of turn the corner here, Jesus says some interesting things to us. He says something like in Matthew 11:28, which you know, He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The ways of Christ are not burdensome. They're not a terrible weight that we have to carry. Christ is saying, come to me. You can find rest in me. You can find rest in my ways. You can find rest in my word. It's an invitation. And many times He says this, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. There are places where Scripture details this for us, that God is not standing back, not wanting anything to do with us. No, He's intimately involved in our lives. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And as we flip over even further into the New Testament, we see this really awesome passage in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5, he says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you." Let me just read it one more time. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you." This world is full of complexities. It's full of difficulties. It's full of challenges. Sometimes in the day, we have our own attitudes to deal with. Sometimes we have these other things that are going on external to us. But as we go throughout our lives, we encounter these things. And here's the thing that I really just was on my heart for us today. It's just so easy to go throughout this life and to forget about the most simple and important thing, which is to spend time in God's Word. You know, I just thought about this with my daughters as we were having this devotional time, and I happened to mention, "God, breathe, oh God, breathe, what's that?" And I'm thinking, "What's that?" We've been there. You know, we've talked about that. But how important to continue to learn, to continue to grow, to continue to take in. But we need to humble ourselves. We need to, we default to this prideful mentality that we're okay, that we've got it all figured out. We default to this kind of, I can do this. I can take care of it. And constantly, that's the sinful nature switch that's kind of directing us in our lives just to go and to try and figure things out on our own, to do things on our own strength, to do things on our own power. And every time when we start spilling into that way of living, you know, it just leads us to a place of sometimes depression, sometimes anxiety, sometimes worrying, because it's never going to work out as we try and figure this life out on our own. It wasn't meant to be figured out by our own strength. We were created in the image of God. We were made by our loving Heavenly Father, and He needs to be a part of our lives. So there comes a place where we humble ourselves, it says, under His mighty hand, that He can lift us up, that He can guide and direct us. As we do this, we're able to cast our cares upon Him. Now, I want to just look at this verse in context just real briefly, and then I want to focus on two phrases in it. I want to focus on God's mighty hand, and I want to focus on the idea that He cares for us. But flip open, if you haven't already, to 1 Peter, if you would, the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5. Just start in verse 5 with me. 1 Peter 5, 5. Young men, in the same way be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will Himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To Him be the power forever and ever. Amen. That's a fascinating passage. It calls us initially to be humble, not to walk in the pride of life, but to be humble in the sense that we acknowledge continually our need for God. What do you got going on in your life? What are the things that are on your mind right now, that are on your heart right now? Maybe you're thinking about other folks in your life that are heavy on your heart. Whatever it is that we're thinking about, whatever it is that we're going through, we need to humble ourselves. We need to acknowledge our need for God. And I think part of acknowledging our need for God is desiring His Word. We can't really say, God, I need you. God, I want to come to you. God, I want to humble myself before you. And yet say, I don't need to spend time in the Word. I don't need to be reading the Bible. This is the way, through His Word, the Holy Spirit softens our hearts to the message. The Holy Spirit softens our hearts to help us to live it out, to understand it. Does that make sense? I often tell people, does the Holy Spirit help you to understand Scripture? Well, it's a kind of a trick question. I mean, technically, I would say the answer is no. Well, think about it. When you became a believer, when you were justified by faith, the whole Bible wasn't instantly downloaded into your mind. Right now, I'm sure we could find a passage where we could say, what does this mean? And even though we have the Spirit of God among us, we might have different ideas about it. Or we might not understand what that word means or where that place is. Well, see, we have to study it for ourselves. We have to study it. But once we study it, once we understand what it's saying, the Holy Spirit softens our heart to the message. How can the Holy Spirit soften our heart to the message, though, if we don't read the message? So to humble ourselves before God, to understand our need for Him, is also to desire Him, to desire the things that are of God. Those that love God desire the things of God. We humble ourselves, we come to Him as a mighty God, that He can lift us up. We can cast all our anxiety on Him, all our cares upon Him, because we know that He's a good and sovereign God, and that He's with us no matter what we're going through. We have an enemy that's out there. It's interesting. it's an interesting passage. The devil prowling around, looking for someone to devour, as it were. I mean, what is that? In a sense, what does that matter to us? If we're justified by faith, if we're believers in God, why should we care? Nothing can undo our salvation, right? Well, it's true. But much destruction can still happen. Much damage can still happen in our lives, as it were, if we allow the, if we step out of the straight and narrow and walk on the wide path, or if we step out of the light and walk in the darkness, if we allow the devil to have that, to affect us in those ways, what does it say here? Be self-controlled and alert. Recognize that there's an enemy out there. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. Your brothers throughout the world are enduring other things. And I think that's as true for us today as it was for the original readers. We have brothers and sisters throughout the world who are undergoing persecution in the name of Jesus Christ. We too can stand strong in the faith. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, after you have suffered for a little while, will restore you and make you strong and firm and steadfast. Interesting promise to reflect upon. Anyway, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand. Now, as I was thinking about that phrase, under God's mighty hand, there's a number of passages that just strew into my mind. But I was thinking about some passages in Job. Did you tell this where to go? Did you tell that? You know, but I decided on Psalms 104. Flip over with me to Psalms 104. I love Psalms 104. It's sometimes called the creation psalm, but it's kind of a microcosm of creation, of the creation narrative itself. And you'll notice at the beginning of Psalms 103 and 104 are sort of connected in many ways. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. That's what it says at the beginning of Psalms 103. At the very end of Psalms 103, it says, praise the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul. And then at the beginning of Psalms 104, it again says, praise the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my... And then it goes into it. And it says it at the very end of Psalms 104 as well. So the two are sort of connected, but we're focusing not on the thankful aspect of it, but on the second part, the creation. And I want to read this psalm with you today. I know it's a bit long, but it's just a powerful psalm. And as we read through it, think about what is the God that you serve like? Who is the God that we are serving? He's not just one of many gods. He's not just some God that can kind of do some things but not all things. He's the Creator God. If he brought everything into existence, if he made all things, then he has all power. And that's the picture that Psalms 104 gives us of the God that we serve. When we humble ourselves before him, part of that is acknowledging that he is a great and powerful God. We are a finite creature. He is the great and powerful creator. We come to him humbly because of his greatness and because of his ability to do for us in our lives, to provide for us, not just in our physical needs, but in our deepest and greatest spiritual needs as well. Psalm 104, verse 1. And the word there, just to say, some translations are bless the Lord. But, you know, what can we really do to bless the Lord? I say nothing. So I think that the better word there is praise. Praise the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. He wraps himself in light as with a garment. He stretches out the heavens like a tent and lays the beams of his upper chambers on their waters. He makes the clouds his chariot and rides on the wings of the wind. He makes winds his messenger, flames of fire his servants. He set the earth on its foundations. It can never be moved. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. But at your rebuke, the waters fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took to flight. They flowed over the mountains. They went down into the valleys. to the place you assigned for them. You set the boundary they cannot cross. Never again will they cover the earth. Now just pause with me for a second here, thinking about who God is. This God that created the world. Think of the immensity of the earth. And he brought it in. Stand on the shore for a moment and look out into the ocean. So much in our lives, you know, we live in the town, we live in our houses. Unfortunately, in our society, maybe we don't get to experience the creation as much because we're not out in it as much. But stand on the seashore if you've ever seen it and look out to the horizon. Think of the vastness of the sea, and that's just one little sea that you're looking at. You can't see the end of it. The greatness of the ocean. We're just so small in comparison. And God is the creator of this sea, and he assigns the boundaries. He has power over the waters, as we've been understanding from Mark as well. It says in verse 10, Psalm 104, verse 10, he makes springs pour water into ravines. It flows between the mountains. They give water to all the beasts of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. The birds of the air nest by the waters. They sing among the branches. He waters the mountains from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied by the fruit of his work. He makes the grass grow for the cattle and plants for man to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth. Wine that gladdens the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread that sustains his heart. The trees of the Lord are well watered, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. There the birds make their nest, the stork has its home in the pine trees, the high mountains belong to the wild goats, the crags are a refuge for the conies. All these different analogies are just showing us all the things that the Lord has made. Verse 19, the moon marks off the seasons. The sun knows when to go down. You bring darkness, it becomes night. All the beasts of the forest prowl. The lions roar for their prey and seek their food from God. The sun rises and they steal away. They return and lie down in their dens. Then man goes out to his work, to his labor until evening. A picture of the sun and the moon. I don't know why I encounter this stuff, but you know, you can watch these science things or whatever, and people are saying, you know, when the sun burns out, this is how we're going to save ourselves. You know, this is how we're going to protect her. This is how we're going to continue living on her. Or when the earth, you know, biodegrades or blows up or implodes because of the gravitational pull, this is how we're going to save her. It's like, you know, now I'm not bashing on science, but I'm just saying we're just so small compared to the greatness of the sun and the earth. We're so dependent on God, the creator of the universe, the moon, the sun, the earth. They're so huge. If something was to go wrong, there's nothing we could do to stop it. We truly are being sustained by Jesus. We truly are in the palm of his hand. How many are your works, O Lord? In wisdom, you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. There is the sea, vast and spacious, teeming with creatures beyond number, living things, both large and small. There the ships go to and fro, the Leviathan which you formed to frolic there. You see the idea of just countless creatures that God has made. I often tell people, and sometimes folks seem like they're shocked to hear it, but I remind them that we can't even make a blade of grass. Today, billions of blades of grass will grow over the earth. Somewhere they'll sprout up. We can't even make one of them. You know, we can plant a seed, sure. But if we had to take the raw materials of the earth and create something alive, we simply can't do it. And God has made countless creatures. All of them are made by him. Even the great ones, like the Leviathans, to the very small ones that can barely be seen with the naked eye. These all look to you to give them their food at the proper time. They are all, every single one of them, all millions of them, dependent upon their creator God. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are satisfied with good things. When you hide your face, they are terrified. When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. When you send your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. He who looks to the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord all my life. I will sing praises to my God as long as I live. May my meditation be pleasing to him as I rejoice in the Lord. But may sinners vanish from the earth and the wicked be no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. As the psalmist considers the greatness of God, as he considers the mightiness of God, as he considers that he has made everything, that he oversees everything, that he has power over everything, as he considers who this God is, what is the overflow of his heart? What is the overflow of his attitude in response to who it is that is his God? I will sing to the Lord with all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. And then again, this idea of meditating on him. That's just a powerful psalm that helps us to put into perspective who our God is. He is the mighty God. We humble ourselves, therefore. Why do we humble ourselves? We humble ourselves, therefore, under his mighty hand. We acknowledge who he is, our mighty creator God, all powerful. We recognize that he will be with us in due time. And this is a difficult point in our lives, because our timing is our timing, and God's timing is his timing. And oftentimes we think, this should be the timing for this. Where are you, God? You're late, God. But God is never late. God is never late. It's not scriptural, but somebody once told me, God is seldom early, but never late. But from our experience, maybe it seems like God's late. This is it. This thing happened. And where were you? But we need to trust that the Lord is in all things, that the creator of all things, that the all-powerful God is with us, that his good and gracious promises are never null and void. We need to remember that we humble ourselves under his mighty hand, trusting in his timing. And as such, we cast our worries upon him because we remember the most important thing, that he cares for us. We depend upon him and his plan because we know that he cares for us. And what passage could we conclude with today? What passage shows his great and loving care for us more than Romans 8? Flip over to Romans 8 with me. Romans 8. I want to look at verse 28. Jeremiah 29:11, if I remember it correctly off the top of my head, it says something like, the Lord desires good things for his people. He has a good plan for us. He prospers us. And it's written to the Israelites back in the administration of the Old Covenant. But this verse in 8:28 is for us as believers in the new covenant. It's very similar. Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Let that sink in for a little. And we know that in all things, in all the things in my life, in the things that I'm dealing with, the difficulties I'm facing, the relationships, the work, the children, the parents, whatever it may be, in the health concerns, the financial matters, we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And it gives us this beautiful theological nugget of truth here. It says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he may be the firstborn among many brothers. Those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Romans 8:30 is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. Even though I've studied it much, I happened to pick up a commentary that I hadn't used in a long time or read in a long time, and I opened it up just saying, well, see what more I can think about, see what more I can learn. And it said, here are the three things that God does for us. And I said, are you kidding me? It's four. Those he predestined. He chose us before the foundations of the world. That's so important because since we were completely lost, since we were completely unable to look to Him, it's so important that He would choose us. And He says, those that He did this to, those that He chose before the foundations of the world, Ephesians 1:4, He also called. There's that time in our life when God reached out for us. It was an irresistible calling. And that's the time when we responded, when He pulled us out of the mire. And those He called, He justified. That is, that He took from their guilty position and placed them into a not guilty position. People say, I'm saved. What do they mean? They really mean they're justified. That's that point in time when we're taken from the guilty place and put into a not guilty place. And those He justified, He also glorified. Glorified's in the past tense. That's just another way of saying how definite it is that it's absolutely going to happen. Glorification is the idea that we are able to stand in the glory of God because the sinful nature is removed. It's a looking forward to the future thing that will definitely happen when we're given our new body. It's a beautiful passage because it helps us to remember that if we have any one of these, we have all of these. There's no way that a person is possibly called but not justified. No way that a person can be predestined but not ultimately glorified. No way that a person can be thought of in the mind of God before eternity passed, called to Him, justified, and then somehow throughout their life and the complexities of their life and the difficulties of their life and the disasters of their life somehow end up at the end of their life not glorified. Now, if we have one of these, we have all of these. And that's the incredible promise that Jesus Christ gives to us. That's the great thing about Christianity. Because in all other religions, you might be doomed. You can seek for God, you can come to God. But in Christianity, God sought after us. God came to us. God saved us. And it says, what then shall we say in response to this? What we shall say is this: if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? What disaster can be against us? What difficulty can be against us? What trial can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also along with Him graciously give us all things? And you say, well, I wanted that car, or I wanted that vacation. I wanted those shoes. It's not the things He's talking about. God is a good provider, and all of us sit in this room thinking about how graciously He has provided for us. To give us all things is to give us the things that we desperately need: our salvation, His promises, that which we need spiritually to save us from our desperation and our sin and our wretchedness. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? The devil, as it were, this prowling around lion, wants to bring these accusations against us. But the problem is, it is God who justifies. The devil says he's sinful, but Jesus Christ steps in and says, I did this for him. It's God who justifies. He's the one who takes us from that, in that court situation, from that guilty place, and places us into that not guilty place. And so who's going to condemn us when God Himself, the great and powerful Creator of all things, has placed us in that not guilty place? It's God who justifies. Who is He? Who is He that condemns? Well, Jesus is the one who would condemn, but the good news is that Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God. And He's not condemning. What is He doing? He's interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ then? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Nothing can separate us from God's love. As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered a sheep to be slaughtered. In that day, in this day when this was originally written, there were believers who were being butchered for their faith. Nearly every day, there was someone from among the family of God who was losing their life because of their faith in Jesus Christ, because of their testimony to the gospel, because of being an ambassador for Christ, because of being a servant for the Lord. But even in the face of such disasters, even in the face of such terrible things, Paul gives this incredible promise. He rounds out this teaching. He says, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's a promise we need to remember. It's one that we need to memorize. It's one that we need to meditate on. It's one that we need to have coursing through us. That we are God's children, and there's nothing that can undo that. And it causes us to humble ourselves before him as the mighty Creator God who drew us out of the sinfulness that we were in. Placed us on a rock. And he cares for us. Let's not fall prey to the devil's schemes, the prowling devil, the lies, the father of lies who comes in saying, you're not worth it. You don't deserve it. Look at these disasters in your life. Look at these tragedies here. Curse God and die. Say, no. We know we serve an all-powerful God who loves us and cares for us, even when it's difficult, even when things don't seem to be working out in our time in the way they think we are. Remember, he's given us everything good that we need. In a materialistic society, in the ways of the world, everything I said just flies in the face of the American dream of what the world says to do. Again, why it's so important to be soaking up the promises of God, to be letting the truth of God sink into our lives on a regular and daily basis, and remembering who we are, and that nothing in the world can change that. Nothing on heaven and earth can change that. I just want to read this passage one more time. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Let's pray together. Lord, as we come before you this morning and conclusion here today, we think about the difficult journey that this life can be for us. It has its blessings in it for sure, but it can certainly have its challenges as well. Lord, in the midst of whatever my brothers and sisters are walking through in their lives today, may they remember, may I remember, Lord, may we together remember the importance of coming to your word, of being like that tree planted by streams of water, of desiring it, the deer looking for that refreshing stream in the middle of the woods and finding it, and then soaking up the water and just the refreshingness that it brings to it. Lord, may we desire to know your word, because we understand that it's through your word, Lord, that we get these promises, that we get this encouragement, that we're strengthened, Lord, that it helps us to be fruitful. It helps us to manage the complexities of this enigmatic life that we walk in, Lord. Lord, may we never fall prey to the fiery arrows of doubt, as it were. Those lies that come from the devil that speak against the promises of your word, that tell us we're not good enough, or there's something more that we have to do, or tell us that we've blown it, or that that we'll never be right again, or that things, no, all that, Lord, these are lies. Your word tells us that you care about us, that you, the all-powerful creator of everything and the creator of us, the one who did the work of calling us out of the mire, Lord, that you care about us, that you love us deeply, that you didn't even spare your only son, but that you took on flesh, that you came for us, Lord, and you yourself give us this promise that there's nothing that can separate us from you. Knowing that then, Lord, knowing that we are definitely your children, Lord, may we run to you. May we find protection under your wings. Lord, be near to us in those areas of my life, of our lives, my life, lives of my brothers and sisters here. I know that, you know, every chapter of life brings with it its challenges, and Lord, we lift those up to you, and we just pray that it would be an encouragement for us today to ponder these promises. May not one of us leave here doubting that you care about the situation. May we trust in your perfect timing. May we trust in your ways, even when the answer to us is a no for something that we think has to happen. Lord, we give that over to you. We acknowledge that ourselves to rest in your mighty hand takes away our care and concern. Our lives are just humbled before you, Lord, and your greatness and your plan that you're carrying out. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be your children and to be a part of the glorious unfolding. We look forward to that day when we are indeed glorified. In your name we pray these things. In the name of Jesus. Amen.